Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at the first five verses this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Thus far for the reading of God's word. Please join me as we ask his blessing on it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would grant us that we might hear the voice of Christ by your Spirit. We would ask also that you would meet each and every person here this morning with the various needs and circumstances in which we have approached your word. We would ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when Noah asked me to preach this week, I was trying to think about which passage I would choose, and my mind has been a lot on the way children imitate their parents of late, and that's in some ways very self-focused, but there's a good reason for moving to this end. Sarah and I, in the last 8 months or so, have really enjoyed as first-time parents getting to watch our daughter grow. And in that period of time, we see the way in which, she looks like us, she talks like us, she even has some of our mannerisms. She's gotten all of Sarah's good ones and hopefully mine, but you can ask Patty about that later. But in this way, they adopt so much of what they see. And we know that just even in looking at ourselves, that we look like our parents, we talk like them, we act like them, the value system in many ways that they gave us, we still have, and we find ourselves doing a variety of things at any given time and say, oh, mom or dad did that very same thing and I haven't even thought about that for so long. It's just really baked into who we are and the way that we are raised. Even the way that our language, the way that we speak with one another, we say this truth over and over wherever we are. Think about just two examples. We'll often joke, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Immediately meaning, oh, they're just like their mom or their dad. Sometimes that can be good, sometimes that can be bad, and we use the example for both. That we're simply saying something that is true, something that we all know, and we may like it, we may dislike it, but it just simply is. Or the other one that you'll hear is someone's a mini-me. You'll look and say, oh, they look just like mom or dad did at this time, or they act just like grandma or grandpa. Hopefully for sons, grandpa, and for daughters, grandma. But in this way, that there's this way in which we image our parents. And it's really not that hard to understand, because we love and admire our parents. They're really the first ones that we see, and everything that they do, we just want to copy. We really absorb it. If you think about your family, as I've thought about mine, there's so much of what we have that make up, in my case, being a baby, or in your case, whoever your family is, that I never really thought, like, today I'm going to absorb baitiness. It's just something that I learned over the time. And I think that's true for all of us, that being a child, simply as we grow, we want to please our parents, and we copy them. We bring that into who we are, and it just kind of flows out. We don't have to think about it. We just do it. It's a reflex. Even after parents are gone, I'll oftentimes talk to folks whose parents are gone, and coming to various circumstances, they'll wonder. I wonder if mom would be proud of me. I wonder if dad would be proud of me. Or so on and so forth. That impulse that we have does not go away even after our parents move on. That it continues. That it's so hardwired into us. It's just the way that we learn. It's the way that we live. And it's the way that we die. So in other words, it's not a question of do we imitate. It's a question of who do we imitate and how well are we imitating them. In other words, are we imitating them poorly or for the best. Paul uses that picture of a child imitating their father here in our passage. That's why I wanted to spend some time thinking about just the ways colloquially that we speak about it, because he describes our lives as Christians as one of a child imitating their parent, in this case, our Heavenly Father. That it's just something that's baked into us. We've been given a new identity by Christ. We're now part of His family, and we imitate our Father who is in heaven. But here's the thing. This is what's really, I think, revolutionary about what Paul is saying. It means that no longer are we imitating our earthly parents. That's not the measure that we use anymore. It doesn't mean that we're going to stop looking like mom and dad, because we're going to. But what it means is that what really matters, the one that we should be looking to, the one that we should be imitating, is our Heavenly Father, or perhaps more specifically and clearly, Christ. That we're imitating Christ. And so we'll see this morning that it's because we are beloved children of God, that we imitate Him, walking in all of His ways, because Christ has given us a new identity. And that's the way in which our lives are to be measured, the way in which we're to think through everything that we do. I want to look at that in 3 points if you're taking notes. I want to think about positive imitation, negative imitation, and holistic, or just positive, negative, and holistic. And so first, positive. If you look in verse 1 again, notice Paul grounds this very beginning section in the phrase, as beloved children, be imitators of God. That's what begins it. And as an aside, we drop it, parachuting into Ephesians, it's always a difficult thing because we don't get to see everything that comes before. But Paul, in the first 4 chapters, has really established our new identity, which is in Christ. All that Christ has done. He's established our need for the Savior, and that Christ is the only way of salvation, and that He, by His Spirit, has given us this new identity. And so now he moves to imperative. And so we need to remember that it's grounded in the reality of the gospel, and what Christ has done and what He is doing. And so he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 5 to remind us it's because of what is true in the gospel, of what Christ has done for us, that we are children of God. Not only just children, but we're beloved children. In other words, we're not the redheaded stepchild. We're not the middle child. We're beloved children, all of us, equally before the Lord. Paul here is explicitly stating what was already told to us in Leviticus 19. Verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But in that part, notice there's a difference in our passage, that he brings right into it immediately a reminder of who we are. We're beloved children. In other words, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we called to do what we are called to do? Namely, because of what Christ has done for us. Our imitation is done from a positive position as children. So we're learning from mom and dad. It's not as though we're in an employee sort of position where, you know, imitate the boss so that you get the raise and we get to move along in our life or we don't get fired. There's not that sort of thing, or imitating a coach or even a beloved mentor, but rather we're following after Christ. And we're doing so because we are children. In other words, we have a safe position. It's not, if we imitate him well enough, maybe he'll let us into heaven. Or maybe he'll let us into his family. It's that he's already made us that. It's a safe position. And from that safe position, we are, out of gratitude, able to come and to follow after Christ. To put it another way, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have been brought into the household of God, we now imitate our Father who is in heaven. And in this way, we can imitate without fear. If you think about this along these lines with me, and think about if we're trying to do this in our own lives, when we're not present with everyone else at church, we're present with our own conscience, and our conscience cries out against us and reminds us of all the ways that we've sinned, all the things that we've left undone. And in that moment, perhaps our conscience says, are you really imitating? You haven't done enough, have you? But we return, and what do we say instead? Our standing is found firmly in Christ. And because of that, We may, although there are so many ways in which we have sinned, the things we've left undone, the things that we have done that we are not supposed to, that we confess them and we look to Christ and we ask Him by His Spirit that He would grant us His grace that we might be conformed all the more to His Son because we are beloved children. In that way, our imitation is out of gratitude for what Christ has done and as a function of our love for Him. It's a function of our love. It's really what we're known. In other words, it's not a sort of rat race, or perhaps put it more negatively, it's not a zero-sum game. Meaning when we look around at our brothers and sisters in the church, it's not as if there's a quota system. Only 10 of us get to make it and the rest don't. But that we're helping one another along the way because we are beloved children and because Christ has given us this great new identity as His brothers and sisters, as children of the Most High. In this way, we follow after Christ. In another way, though, and this is somewhat one of the reasons I wanted to bring this passage in terms of bridging what Pastor Noah mentioned in Sunday school, we can also imitate Christ by following after our brethren as they follow after Christ. In other words, if there's a new convert, we can come alongside and say, "Brother, follow after me as I follow after Christ," as Paul even did himself. That in this way, we're following after one another. And it really shows the importance of the church in helping one another do that. That we're helping to move each other along because we love one another. And even as it says elsewhere, that how will they know us? They'll know us by our love and our love for the brethren. That's how we're known. We're not known as a Reformed church, although you are. You're not known for singing out the Trinity hymnal, although you are. But you're known for the love that we have for the brethren. That's the measure by which we are measured. And Paul here is saying, because we are beloved children, walk in love, because Christ loved us first and gave Himself up for us. And so Paul, in drawing upon this idea of walking after the Lord, of imitation, is really bringing together this sort of basic thing that we always do. If you think about his sort of context at the time, it's not very different from our own. They had a fascination with heroes and villains. We still do. Every summer for the last however many years, we have a blockbuster, right, of some sort of villain or hero sort of movie. You know, it's very basic. You admire heroes, and you typically want to avoid being the villain. You always want to avoid being the villain. That there's a sense in which we're imitating what we are called to imitate, namely the Lord. And so that's the basis upon which we strive. So in other words, as beloved children, we imitate Him in His words and in His actions. That's the positive sense of the way in which we follow after Him. And that then moves into verse 2 at the very beginning of our walk. Our walk then is grounded in our identity. That's kind of what I already mentioned earlier of walking is a reflex then. It's not something that, we certainly have to try still. You can hold back a reflex at the doctor's office. They, you know, hit you on the knee. You can try to hold back the leg. It's a little difficult, but you can resist. But there's a sense in which we're to push along by the power of the Holy Spirit to be found to imitate Christ. I spent some time in the country growing up, and I often loved the imagery of the Old Testament. If you look in that time, it often speaks of this as a path. Right? The way of the Lord. And it's throughout the idea of this, I think of it as a country lane. You know, you have this dirt path that's sending you from point A to point B. Where I grew up, very deep ditches on either side. You don't want to be to the left. You don't want to be to the right. You're going down the path because it's taking you to where you want to go. That the way of the Lord then is leading unto that good place that Christ is leading us to. And that we're moving forward in that way. In other words, as we're living in the context of the church, we are walking, we're moving forward into further conformity with Christ. And we do that by the way in which we live our lives, the manner of our walk. If you would like to turn there or just listen, Romans 14, we see this very picture of a walk. This is a familiar passage. Again, Pastor Noah mentioned this earlier this morning, about times as a Christian we give up our liberty for the good of our brethren because we don't want to cause them to stumble. And we're doing that because we're walking in love. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So this walking in love then is not simply a concept, but it's something that we think about when we sit down to eat. It's something that we think about when we lay down to sleep. It's something that we think about throughout our lives. Of, is what I am doing according to the mind of Christ or in imitation of Him? And am I living in a way in love towards my brothers and my sisters, especially the ones in which we're in covenant with as members? And are we walking with them in such a way that when people see our love for one another, they say, that's where Christ is. That's where Christ is loved. That is His church. And they do that not because they like one another or as some churches now send out a survey, what kind of person would you like to go on vacation with? And you write out the answer and you send it in, and that's how they build the church. It actually happened. That we're instead building on love because of what Christ has done. Not because of anything that's in us, but do we love them because Christ has loved them? And so as we are considering others and the way in which we live, the way in which we love one another, we need to ask ourselves, is the Christian life as we are imaging it? Does it show that it's beneficial for other people? It's not just about me. You know, I have my sort of, if you like Monopoly, or get out of jail free card. You get to go to heaven. And there's no reference to anyone else. But instead, in walking in love here, we are following after Christ. And that's the nature of the Christian life. Because at this second part of verse 2, Christ gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what grounds what we are doing. Because of how we came into the family. We weren't born by water and blood, as it were. But rather, we were brought into the family by the death of Christ, by His blood. And that in coming into the family then, by that sacrificial death, He has shown us what true love is. As it says elsewhere, right? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's what forms our love. That's what shows us of the way in which we are to walk. It's what Christ has done for us, for His brethren. In this way, consider the extent to which our love is to be shown, the extent to which we are to go for that imitation. There's really no end. There's not a time in which we can say, I've done enough today. There's not a time in which we can say, I've sort of built up so many good deeds that I can coast, or that my brothers and my sisters haven't stayed up to pace with me, and I'm simply going to wait for them to catch up. In this way, as we see of what Christ has done for us, we see the need all the more that we have for the church. Why? Because we're made for it. Because we require help from one another. If you notice, Paul, since we're parachuting into the passage, we don't have the added benefit of seeing all the ways that Paul has reminded them. But in Ephesians chapter 4, there is a long discourse on the church and of the gifts that Christ has given to her. Some of them are pastor teachers, others are deacons, and elsewhere, the many gifts of brothers and sisters that we walk alongside. That the church then is that place in which Christians are strengthened and conformed all the more to the image of Christ. He does that in other places, certainly. But the ordinary means of grace are found in the church. And it's there that we find that place where we are all the more conformed to the likeness of the Son, where we might walk in love. If you consider all the commands that we have in the Scriptures, so many of them are focused on other people. I say that to mean walking in love then is within the context of the church. We're walking in love towards one another at all times because we're following after Christ. We're following after Christ. In this way, as we're made for the church, we grow up into Christ. If you look back at Ephesians 4 with me, I just want to look at verses 11 to 16. We'll command, of course, the rest of the chapter to you. Perhaps if you have time on the rest of the Lord's Day, just reading through would be helpful. But for sake of time, I want to limit the verses to 11 to 16. Speaking of Christ, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. The importance of that passage to the one that we're considering in Ephesians 5 is this. It's within the church that we grow, and we need to be present in her, that we might be found to be brought to the conformity of Christ, and we're following after Him. And then lastly, in verse 16, notice again, it's about the entire body, that we're all walking in love. So perhaps a little more provocatively, if you and I are not walking in love towards one another, if only one member is not walking in love towards their neighbor, towards their brethren, that hurts the entire church. In that way, it's our duty towards one another to love because Christ has loved us. And think about how strange it is to find in the church at times a lack of love. Because the only right that we have to be here is because of what Christ has done for us, because of His love for us. It's love that gives us the right to be here. And it's Christ's love. And consider, if we don't love one of the saints, what does that say about the way that we love Christ? It certainly doesn't say a good word about that. And I think, again, here, that's the impulse of Ephesians 5, of imitating Christ, means that we are a people that love the Lord and love the brethren, because we have been loved and have been brought into the family by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, at this time, as we reflect on that, certainly, at least personally, I'm assuming it's true for you because of what I know about myself, that there are times in which, many times in which we have done something that has hurt a brother or sister. Or maybe we left something undone that we didn't know that we should have done that hurt them, in the way in which we should have loved them. That it's something we should have known, but we just didn't think about it. That there's that sense of, what do we do then? When we've caused harm to the brethren? When we haven't loved as we ought to? Well, ultimately, it's because we look to Christ. And that's where we're saying that this walk in love as beloved children is not this sort of hamster wheel that we're running upon, but rather because Christ has brought us into the family. He's clothed us in His righteousness. And He has done all that was required for us, that we might confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our trespasses, and to again, by His Spirit, bring us into that mutual love with our brethren, that we might overcome the sins of one another and push onward to the upward call of Christ. Because if you recall, in Hebrews chapter 10, what is it that Christ has told us? But rather that it's He who stands for us. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." It's at the very end, isn't it, that we find that hope for how is it that we might stand in confidence this morning. Those who are being sanctified. Presently, He's already perfected them for all time. Or as He says elsewhere, that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Perhaps put it in just plain English, there are no unfinished projects in Jesus' workshop. He's finishing us now. And so that's the hope that we have, the sure hope that we have, that as we walk in love, we do so with the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. And so we can push on with a free conscience and mind to be fully focused on loving the Lord and loving our neighbor. We've seen then what positive imitation looks like of following after Christ. And I want to briefly consider negative imitation. Negative imitation. Verses 3 to 5. And in this section, we see the way in which we're to no longer be conformed to the way we once walked. Now, I understand for a variety of us, we came to Christ at various times in life. Some of us came at a very early age. And we can think about the way in which we once walked. There's still plenty of sin present there. But it at times can take much longer, and we'll talk about some of that. But there's also those that walked in sin for a long time, and they can look back and clearly see what we're talking about. In both cases, it's true that the Christian life is contrasted with the life of the children of wrath, that life which comes out from the flesh. And in verses 3 to 5, we have a synopsis of what that looks like, of all sorts of impurity, even as it says, not even be named among you as is proper among saints. No filthiness, verse 4. And then in verse 5, a reminder, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That in this way, those who are found to image the serpent, they are the ones who ultimately are still found in Adam, as there are those who are perfectly in that way, right? Don't forget what I already said, please, about the positive imitation and our firm standing before the Lord. But that there is a negative imitation for those who do not follow after Christ. And they reveal already that old self. And so, for the Christian then, we are putting off the old self and the passions of our former ignorance. As it says in Ephesians 2, 3 to 10. I'd like to look at verses 9 to 10 of that with you. But I'd commend the rest of it for your reading again. It says, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, in terms of this negative imitation, it's something that is resisted by the Christian. It's not something that we have to learn. We know it by sin. But we're not simply to say, well, we know the outcome at the end, but that we are to, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, to follow after those good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. They're created for us to do out of gratitude to Christ. And so that's part of walking in love, doing the good works that Christ has set aside for us to walk in, that he has created for us. Put it another way, that each and every one of us then is called to complete those things that Christ has set aside for us to do. And it's something that we do out of love for one another and for Christ. And so, thinking then about both these types of imitation, in terms of the Christian life, there's the positive one which we saw, and there's the negative aspect, in the sense of we're putting off those old things that we might be conformed to Christ. It has a twofold aspect, but it is somewhat active, returning to the country lane sort of aspect. If you've ever walked down one, you know you have to move forward if you want to get to where you're going. But there's a sense of action in the Christian life. We don't just simply wait for this to occur, but rather ask the Lord by his Spirit to grant us his grace that we might be conformed to his likeness, and that he would help us to do that which he has called us to do, because we are grateful for what Christ has done in us. That's that new person. That's the way that we walk in love. And so bringing together then these two components of the negative and of the positive, I'd like to look at our third point of holistic imitation. Holistic imitation. We're called to follow after Christ, to positively do those things that we see in him and hear from him in his word that he has called us to do, and to negatively put off those things keeping with the old person. If you remember in the 90s, the Be Like Mike campaign, there were all these commercials that would remind us to be like Mike, that it tapped into this, that you wanted to be everything like Michael Jordan. My brother and I earned a basketball hoop through some sort of sweepstakes, but because we wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Just everything. You'd wear his shoes. Michael Jordan would practice well. He wouldn't do other things that would hurt his game. That everything was holistic about. Now, certainly, neither of us have turned into Michael Jordan, but we wanted to be like him. And so we did those things holistically to be like him, or at least the way that he was sort of displayed before the world. And yet, even more importantly for the Christian, we don't have just a call to be like some sort of transcendent athlete, but rather we're called to follow after Christ. And we have him before us daily in the Word. And we see that we're called to imitate him. We're called to imitate him. Positively doing those things that are like him. Negatively putting off those things that are not like him. And that all of this then is taken together. In other words, we have to be doing all of it at all times. That it's a constant yes to this and no to that throughout our life. And there is a struggle within us. If it wasn't a struggle, I'd suggest this wouldn't be found present in the Scriptures as a command. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. It's a command because it's difficult for us. There's that in which we are called to do these things. It doesn't feel natural because of our sin. That's the negative. But the positive, to follow after Christ. And so to put it as a question this morning, when you're alone with your thoughts and you think about who do I imitate, or if you haven't, perhaps spend some time when you have the chance to think about these verses and reflect on the Word. Who do you imitate? If someone, to put it another way, if someone besides you were to look at your life, they could sort of follow you around with a TV recorder for, 30 days, and they could see everything that you do. What would they say? Who could they reasonably conclude that you imitate? The extent to which they would say our families, in the negative sense, that gives us cause for repentance. But hopefully there's that sense of call to see that we imitate Christ. Why? That they might know us by our love for the brethren. Not that we might be puffed up, but that we might have opportunity to tell them of Jesus and his love for his children. And of the gospel for those that are apart from him that he freely offers. And again, if you come to the conclusion that you don't imitate Christ, look to him and ask him for faith that you might lay hold of Christ. That you too might be found to have that family connection to Christ. That you would not be found with the sexually immoral and impure on the last day who are sent away saying, "Be gone, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness," but instead turning unto Christ. And so in this way, we seek again to follow after him. And in this holistic imitation, it's important to be reminded of Christ, who has been found as the one who has begun that good work in us, and he'll certainly bring it to a close. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 12, I've already referenced this verse, but I'm a visual person, and so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I like to bring reference to it again, that we can see that our imitation then, as we consider Christ, is only possible because Christ has brought us into the family, and he continues to build that good work in us, that he will see to the end, that we might all the more be confident that if we are found in him today, that he will complete that good work with us until the last. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, in bringing us into the family, did so at great cost to himself. He gave up his life for those who were yet enemies to bring us into the family. And not only has he brought us in, we might say, would be a wonderful thing if you think of with me of having a second chance. But if we're being honest with ourselves, if we had a second chance, we would have the same outcome. What we need is someone who will perfect our faith, who will bring us to the end, to that good conclusion. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he's about. That's why when we bury one of our beloved brothers and sisters, we say we're waiting for what? For the resurrection of the dead. in the life of the world to come. That we're looking to that because of what Christ has done and what he continues to do in us. And praise be to the Lord that he does not leave us in sin, but he conforms us to the image of his beloved Son. In this way, we oftentimes, as children, one of the ways that Jesus perfects our faith is at times he disciplines us as a beloved father disciplines his children. It's a sign of being one of the children of God. And so in this holistic imitation, there are times in which we feel that correction. And yet at that moment, we see that it's Christ who's continuing to bring us unto himself. And that he does so through ways that are good for each and every one of us, that are tailor-made to our circumstances. And that Christ, in bringing us unto himself, does so by presenting himself to us time and again. If you'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, considering again this holistic imaging or this holistic imitation, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it means that we need to always have Christ before us because we so quickly forget. That we so quickly forget that we need him always present before us that we might see him and we might be conformed to him, because that's what he's promised to do in his word. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's beholding Christ, and by the Spirit we are being conformed to his likeness. So brothers and sisters, this morning, as we seek to run after Christ, to be conformed to his likeness, to love one another, what do we need always before our mind but Christ and of what he has done for us? And because of that, that's how we then can say with Ephesians 2, 9 to 10, when we follow after Christ and people see us and know us by our love for the brethren, we will say instead, we're not going to boast, but we're the workmanship of Christ. Praise be to him. So there's no self-righteousness, there's no being puffed up, but rather looking unto him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's by his standard alone that we are measured, weighed, and conformed to his likeness. So in this, we see that our imaging of the Father by following after Christ occurs throughout the life of the Christian, and that we walk in love. Really appreciate this quote of Martin Luther on this passage. He says, quote, we must be ready to give our lives for both friends and enemies, and must be occupied with no other thought than how we can serve others, and how both our life and property can be made to minister to them in this life. In this, because we know that Christ is ours and has given us all things. End quote. How can we go about these things in life giving all for Christ? Because he has given all for us, and he is ours, and we are his. And there is nothing or no one that can separate us from his love. And so we can sort of take all that is in our life and run after Christ because of what he has done. And he's building his church and growing his people in conformity to himself. And so, there'll be the Lord's Supper here in a little while, I would encourage us to look to Christ, to see the images again of his body broken for us and of his blood shed for us, knowing that he's promised here at the table to meet us and to grant us his grace that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, and ask him to do that work which he's promised to do again, perhaps even in specific ways of, Lord, I'm struggling with this sin or that sin, please help me, that I might walk in love. And if our fathers who are sinful know how to give us a good gift, how much more so our Heavenly Father who is good and who has met us in Christ and has not even spared his only Son, that we might be brought into his family. So ask today and ask boldly. So in conclusion, we've seen, brothers and sisters, that as we are found in Christ, that we are beloved children. And so we're called to walk in all of his ways, imitating Christ, being conformed to his likeness. And that means that we are obsessed, as it were, with positively being conformed to Christ, that whenever we have opportunity to do something that is in keeping with what he has called us to do, that's all that we want to do, to run after him, because we love Christ and we love the brethren. That's all that consumes us. And so, negatively, it's not that hard to put things off that aren't conformed to Christ. It is. We know that it is because we're sinful. But logically, it's not. Because we'd rather have Christ. And we'd rather be pleasing to him. And that in that way, then, holistically, we can say that although I am yet imperfectly conformed to Christ, he is the author of the faith which he has given to all the saints, including you and me, if we are in him today. And he will perfect it to the very end, so I can rest confidently and wager all upon Christ today. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to grant us all the more your grace. We are a needy people with many struggles and difficulties. We would ask that you would meet us here today and that you would cause us all the more to seek the love and the unity of the brethren, because we have been loved by such a Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.